But you remember now that Peter has been writing to Jewish Christians who were scattered throughout the region, as Peter says, through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he has been addressing these Christians who, by the way, were going through a great deal of suffering and persecution. And his message to them has been to continue on in holy living, even in the face of suffering. But now when we come to chapter 5, Peter channels his focus toward a much smaller group. He is no longer addressing Christians in general, but he is addressing a group whom he calls the elders among you. Remember that Peter is not addressing any particular church in this epistle, but he is addressing Christians scattered all throughout the region. So when he is addressing the elders, he is addressing any elders who might also be found in the region. If there are elders in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, then Peter is now addressing those elders in chapter 5. Notice it says in verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." I want to begin this morning by considering the person who gives this exhortation. We've already seen that it was Peter who wrote this epistle in verse 1 of chapter 1. So let's consider Peter for a moment. First of all, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, when we call him an apostle of Jesus Christ, we mean that he was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. And then he was commissioned as an apostle of Jesus. Now, when we refer to a man as an apostle, we are referring to his very unique and high office in the church. There were only a select few of these men. Now, most of the apostles were eyewitnesses of the very life of Christ. They followed him around wherever he went. They were with him during his public ministry, and they saw all of the wonderful works of Christ everywhere that he went. They witnessed what he did. And they were competent to witness for him because they saw it all, you see. And then later, Paul was later designated as an apostle to the Gentiles. Christ spent some time, I believe, with Paul separately and privately. And he also was an apostle. Now, these few apostles were granted gifts beyond the norm, you see. And especially, they were inspired in a way that none others are. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak and to write the very words of God. As such, our whole body of truth in the New Testament is based on the foundation laid by the apostles, you see. And Peter was one of these handful of inspired men that was given to the church. You might remember in Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul lists the apostles first and foremost among those men who were given to the church. There were apostles and prophets and evangelists and who else? Pastors and teachers. But the apostles mentioned first there. Peter was obviously a very eminent man in the church. But even though he was very eminent, I want you to see his great humility here. Eminent men are humble men. And when Peter writes to the various elders scattered around the world at that time, I want you to notice here that he tells them in verse 1 that he was a fellow elder. Let's read it in verse 1. It says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." It might surprise us if Peter walked in our doors this morning. Let's say that he was still alive and he walked in the back door there. As a pastor, I would be immediately tempted to vacate the pulpit and let Peter preach, you see. Peter and the other apostles occupied the highest office in the church except for Christ Himself. Why, we are studying Peter's epistles right now, aren't we, for the last several weeks. Why not let Peter himself preach, you see, through 1st and 2nd Peter? But then based on 1 Peter 5:1, Peter might walk up to the pulpit and put his arm around me and say, "Hello, Brother Ron, my fellow pastor." You see how humble Peter is when he calls himself a fellow elder. And this is Christianity at its best, you see. Peter doesn't think more highly of himself than he ought, but instead puts himself and the lowly on equal footing. Peter doesn't so much abase himself here, but instead he lifts up the elders to call them his fellows, you see. He picks up the elders or the other pastors and he says, "Look, I'm your fellow elder." And of course, that reminds me of Christ. Christ calls us his brothers. Can you imagine such a thing? Why, we have no business being mentioned in the same breath with Jesus Christ or moved into the same category at all with him. But Jesus calls us his brothers. So Peter was in his own words, a fellow elder. By the way, how different is the spirit of Peter from those who consider themselves the successor popes to Peter, you see? Peter says, "I am your fellow elder," and his successors say, "I am the infallible head of all things to the church." But also we see that Peter was a witness of the sufferings of Christ in verse 1. Do you see that? You remember that Peter was in the garden that night with Jesus. And Jesus brought Peter a little further into the garden. And Peter was very close by when sweat drops of blood dripped down. And Peter must have seen Jesus fall to the ground in agony and pray more earnestly. And Peter watched from a distance while Jesus was interrogated and beaten and abused. And after Peter denied the Lord three times, Peter looked up and saw Jesus looking at him. Very likely, Peter was a witness from a distance at the cross, mingled in among the crowd. And so Peter says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But also, you'll notice in verse 1 that he was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, when Peter says here that he is a partaker, it is the word koinonos, which means a sharer or a partner. Peter is saying there is great glory coming for Christ. And he says, "I am a sharer in that." You see, if you want glory in the end, then here is what you must do. You must attach yourself to Christ. This is your duty during this life. It is to believe in Him, to adopt Him as your Savior. And if you do, you will share in His glory. And Peter says, "I am a sharer in the glory which shall be revealed." Remember, our glory is not in this world. Some of us think that our glory is here, you see. It's not here. But it is in our inheritance, which is laid up for us in heaven and is ready to be revealed in that last day. I want you to notice now in our text the persons to whom the exhortation is given. In verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." We'll notice, first of all, that they are elders. The word is translated elder. It is not referring to all of the old men in the churches, although many of them may have been older men. It is not like you become an elder in this sense in the church when you turn 60. When you turn 60, you just get older, but you're not necessarily an elder, you see. This word elder is presbyteros in the Greek. It does mean old in some places in the Bible, but when it is used in the context of a church leader, it means the one holding such a leadership position in the church. Usually these are older men, and that makes good sense. It takes a while to have the requisite knowledge and experience to be able to lead and teach others and to command a certain respect and authority that is needed in such a position. So elder is a good word for such a church leader. I want you to notice here concerning these elders that they were among the people. Do you see that? So we find that this is where the elders are found. They are the elders which are among you. You should note here that elders don't sit in their ivory towers above the people, do they? They don't come out every so often to look down on the people and to wave to them. They're not set apart from the people, but elders are among the people. The elders are a part of the people. There is a tendency in religion to view the clergy as a separate class. There is the clergy, they say, way up there, and then the laity way down there. But isn't it interesting that in Peter's view, the elders were among the people? By the way, there is no such reference in the Bible to the clergy. Men have come up with that designation, but the Bible doesn't make the distinction. I think that must be to show us that those who have leadership roles in the church yet are not a distinct class. They are among the people. They are part of the people, you see, as Peter says. Many call their pastors reverend. Have you ever heard that? Reverend so-and-so. Sometimes I get letters in the mail addressed to Reverend Ron Harvey. I usually throw those away as junk mail because they obviously don't know me, you see. I'm no more reverend than you are. I have the same weaknesses and frustrations that you do. I am in need of the mercy and grace of Christ just like you are. And let me tell you who is reverend. Speaking of the Lord in Psalm 111:9, here's what David says. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. That's what it says in Psalm 111:9. So think of your elders not as being over you, but as being among you, you see. And that's what Peter says in verse 1. By the way, just as a note here, there are three words used in the Bible to describe this office in the church. They are used somewhat interchangeably. We have, as here, the word elder used. That is presbyteros. The word presbyteros means older. And most of the time, our church leaders are older. Then we have in 1 Timothy 3:1 the word bishop, which is the word episkopos. The word episkopos means overseer. And we have in Ephesians 4:11 the word pastor, which is poimeno in the Greek. And that word simply means shepherd. Whether we use the word elder, bishop, or pastor, or shepherd, it seems that they refer to the same office or the same officer. but perhaps emphasizing one quality of the office over the other. If the writer has in mind the general maturity and age of the officer, he may use the word elder. If he has in mind the oversight function, he may use the word bishop. If he had in mind the shepherding quality, he may use the word pastor. And in fact, we have all three of these ideas applied to the one office here in our text. We have the word elder used in verse 1. Do you see that? To the elders. Then we have the idea of a shepherd or a pastor in verse 2 when Peter says, feed the flock of God, you see. So it's the same man is the elder. He is to feed the flock. So he's the shepherd. And we have the word episkopos or bishop function used as a verb when he says taking the oversight. So he's speaking to the same persons, calling them elders, bishops, and pastors or shepherds. We want to take a look here at the exhortation itself. This is found in chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Let's read it. Here's what Peter tells the elders to do. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We're going to find here that Peter exhorts the pastors in a threefold duty, and we find that the first duty is to feed the flock of God in verse 2. Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. I take it that Peter is not encouraging pastors to bring breakfast before the morning service, although you'd probably eat that too, wouldn't you? But he's encouraging them to bring spiritual food. The flock need to be fed the Word of God, don't you think? And Peter has already told the congregation in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire what? The sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And now he turns his head to the pastors and he tells the pastors to feed them. And surely he means feed them the pure Word of God. This is a pastor's duty. This is his primary duty. The flock will soon shrivel up and die spiritually if the shepherd doesn't feed them. And therefore, it is not surprising that this is the first thing on Peter's mind. Of course, you must know that the flock lives on a very selective diet, don't they? The sheep are very picky eaters. Only the Word of God will do. If you bring them traditions or fables or human reasoning, why, hopefully they'll spit it out. If they do eat it, it's not nourishing to them at all. In fact, it makes them sick. And so the pastor is charged with the responsibility of communicating the Word of God to the people. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the what? Word. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So this forms our philosophy of preaching and teaching here at Grace Baptist Church. We want to hear what the Word of God says. We're not too interested in the opinions of men or in religious traditions. We are not absolutely persuaded by the way that we've always done it. We are not too interested in being entertained by other things, but we do want to know what the Word of God says. In God's wise plan, He has given gifts to some men and has provided to the church pastors with considerable God-given skill in rightly dividing the Word of truth. This is, by the way, a very wonderful spiritual skill. It is a unique skill, and it is a skill to be developed along the way. A person may have great athletic ability and talent, and you may recognize it from the very beginning. But if he never practiced, his skill would go to waste. And if he never went on the field, it would be useless. And so Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Peter tells the pastors to feed the flock of God. The second duty given to pastors is take the oversight of the flock. This is in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Oversight is the word episkopos, translated bishop in many places. So a pastor or an elder also has bishoping kind of work to do too. You know, after the sheep are fed, the shepherd doesn't go home and wait until tomorrow. But he camps out and watches over the sheep. He exercises personal care over them, and he's vigilant over all the flock that is committed to him. He watches for wolves. If any sheep wanders off, he goes out to get him. You see, a pastor is not just a feeder, but he is also a caretaker. A pastor is highly academic, but he is also highly empathetic and affectionate toward the people. If a pastor begins and ends with academics, then he comes across as cold and technical and uncaring. But a pastor must be both. He must be academically excellent and also exercise a caring oversight. The third duty which Peter imposes on pastors is to be examples to the flock in verse 3. Do you see that? It would be a horrible breach of duty if the pastor preached holiness and mortification of sin and all the other Christian duties, but then did not practice them. This would undercut his whole work. His words would be empty sayings if he did not practice them himself. What if a father sat on the couch smoking his cigarettes and he called his son down to the den and he said, "Son, don't ever smoke cigarettes." By his example, he undercuts the whole instruction. And so a pastor not only says, "Do this," but he also says, "Watch me as I do this." But then we see that a pastor is to do these things with the proper attitude in verse 2. It says in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." And we should see first here that pastors are not to exercise their duties by constraint. A pastor should never perform his work because he feels he must do it against his will. Well, that would be a very unsatisfying engagement, wouldn't it? What if a pastor considered it a great burden to be a pastor? Unfortunately, I've seen that to be the case many times. What if he considered it a yoke around his neck? I suspect that he would be dispirited very soon. A man's father was a pastor, and the father always pushed his son to be a pastor as well. The son was more interested, however, in other things, but the son became a pastor to please his father. He really didn't want to do it, but he was doing it under constraint, you see. So pastors should not work under constraint, but they should perform their work willingly. That is, they want to do it. Not only do they want to do it, but they love to do it. Pastors are not to exercise their duties for monetary reasons in verse 2. This again becomes a common practice. A man was looking for a job. He was a highly skilled man in several areas. And he made application in several places. He also made application to be a pastor of a church. They were looking for a pastor. The church offered him a certain figure, and the secular employer offered him more. And he went back to the church and bargained for more money. Finally, the church offered him more than all of the rest, and he took the pastoral position. Peter says here that a man should not take the oversight of a church for monetary reasons. Some pastors start at a small church, and then another church, a bigger church, may offer him more money, you see. And he moves on because he wants a higher income. But Peter says, not for filthy lucre. It's not a consideration. Rather, a man should take the oversight willingly, not by constraint, and certainly not by the constraint of money. Thirdly, pastors are to exercise their duties willingly and of a ready mind, it says in verse 2. A pastor must be a man who wants to do it. He must be a man who is willing to do it. And he must be a man who loves to do it, is what he loves to do, you see. It is what he is called to do. And it is very satisfying for him to do it. Nextly, I want you to notice concerning pastors in verse 3, don't be a tyrant. Do not be a tyrant, you see. Don't lord it over the people. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. So I've styled it this way, a pastor should not be a tyrant. A pastor is not a bully. That is no way to be a pastor. A pastor is meek and mild and humble. He is not loud for the sake of being loud. He is not obnoxious and controlling. He doesn't always have to have his own way. He doesn't consider himself the Lord over the people, but he considers himself the servant of the people. He doesn't try to rule with the strength of his personality or with the volume of his voice, but he lets the Word of God be his strength, don't you think? We move on here. We're moving quickly here, and we find that there is a reward that goes to a good pastor in verse 4. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I like this verse. I like this verse. Peter is specifically addressing the elders or the pastors who are out there among the people in the churches. All those pastors who have faithfully fed the flock and who have taken the oversight thereof with a willing and ready mind. Those who have been called and those who have loved their calling. Those who have not served by compulsion, but have put their hearts into it. Those who have put soul, spirit, time, and talents into it. Those who have tried to pluck sinners from burning buildings. those who have built up the church on its most holy faith. Isn't this great, Mr. Pastor? You shall receive a crown of glory. This should be the great encouragement to those pastors who labor with very little reward in this life. By the way, you probably know that many pastors do their work with no pay at all. Many churches are unable to pay their pastors, and yet the pastors keep doing the work they love. And Peter says that they will receive reward after all. So let's take a look at when good pastors will receive a reward in verse 4. When is it, you see? God's under shepherds will receive their reward when the chief shepherd appears. Peter has already taught us that we are to keep our eyes focused as a congregation and as the people on the inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven. Our ultimate reward is then and not now. And it is true for pastors too, you see. And so labor on, Mr. Pastor, until Jesus comes. We've already seen that Jesus is standing at the door. He is ready to be revealed in the last time, and He will appear very soon. You do know that the heavens are going to open up, and we will all see Him in His glory. And what an appearance that will be. It will be an earth-shattering appearance. It will be a fearsome appearance. It will be a glorious appearance with a multitude of the heavenly host appearing with Him. It will be a noisy appearance with trumpets blaring and the angels shouting with a loud voice. It will be a grave opening appearance as countless multitudes of God's people will be raised to be with Christ forever. It will be a call to judgment appearance for all those who do not know Christ and for all those who have blatantly refused and rejected Him and hated Him. And it will be a reward presenting appearance for good pastors. All of God's pastors will line up to receive their reward when the chief shepherd appears. I want you to notice what an honor pastors are given here. Pastors are shepherds with Christ. What an honor. What an honor that is. You remember that John wrote to the elders and said, "I also am an elder." And so the pastors were first associated with Peter. And they said, "Wow, we stand shoulder to shoulder with one of the apostles." And now we see that Christ says, "I also am a shepherd." The chief shepherd. Pastors are shepherds. And Christ also is a shepherd. Pastors with a little s. And Christ with a capital S. Pastors are under shepherds, and Christ as the chief shepherd. What an honor to have the same title as Christ. We want to take a look at the reward itself in chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." It seems here that Peter is encouraging pastors by the promise of a reward when Jesus comes again. Peter does not elaborate here on what the reward will be. He calls it a crown. It is a glorious crown, apparently, because it's called a crown of glory. I suppose that good pastors may have a special glory in that day. You know, I think in that day, anyone who has done any good in the name of Christ will be acknowledged. You might remember what Mark chapter 9 says. Mark chapter 9 and verse 41 says, "For whosoever," not just pastors, But for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his what? Reward. Listen to what Paul said at the end of his life. Paul was a great preacher. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That's 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. So all you pastors out there, you see, feed the flock of God. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Pastors, perhaps your crown will be a place very near to the eternal glory of God. Perhaps your crown will be a pat on the back by the Savior Himself. Wouldn't that be nice to hear Jesus Himself say, well done. All you pastors who have turned many under righteousness, perhaps you will shine as brilliant stars in God's heavens. All of you good pastors, fear not. Your labor cannot possibly be in vain. Not one sermon preached in the right spirit, by the right calling, and founded on the Word of God will be fruitless. So keep preaching the Word of God. Keep preaching Jesus and Him crucified. Press through all difficulties. Fear no evil. As Revelation 1:20 says, you are shining stars in the right hand of the Savior. The Lord will not forget to bring His rewards with Him on that day. And He will have a few crowns with Him for good and faithful pastors. But as much as I'd like to think that pastors are special, you see, it seems that He will have rewards for all those who have faithfully served Him. I want to finish up this morning with a quote that I have from the Apostle Paul. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Flip over there quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. After a long stretch of service, preaching, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But that's not the end of the verse. Let's consider now the rest of the verse. He says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. You see, that's all of us. That's every one of us who will love to see Christ on that day. There will be rewards brought for all of us in that day. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, which is a great encouragement to elders and pastors. We pray, Lord, that You would encourage Your pastors, that You would put Your Spirit in them, that You would encourage them, keep them from being discouraged, keep their eyes on that great day to come, that day of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help them to understand that that's when real reward is passed out in this world. Be with the congregation as they also look forward to their great reward for loving Christ. It's their reward for loving Him. And so we all look forward to that great day. Be with this church in particular. Be with me as the pastor of this church, and be with this congregation as we all serve You together. And we pray this in Christ's name.